preaching of God's word then is in Matthew 8, particularly verses 1 through 4. I've read the whole chapter. Notice from verse 2 and onward, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." As we gather this evening, looking forward, the Lord willing, to gathering tomorrow there to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's fitting that we should come and see something of our Savior. Because as we become a bit more acquainted with ourselves, it is impossible not to be more acquainted with what sins and corruptions remain in us. And this can be at times quite overwhelming. I cannot speak for everyone, but of all my own personal experience and that of many others, of the troubles that still face a believer, few are more difficult than being brought face to face with one's remaining corruption and defilement and wickedness. And one trouble such a sense produces is this knowledge that we have no right of Christ, that you and I, in ourselves, have no right to simply bask in his glory of our own worthiness. We are not his equal. We are not those who have clean hands to draw near him. He is a perfect one. Indeed, he is that divine one. And the more we become acquainted with our sins, the more we see how clearly this is so. Now, before us is not the case of one who is simply conscious of his sin. We have one who historically truly was a leper. He was one who was infected by this disease, and his body had so given over that he was known and simply referred to, notice in verse 2, as a leper. And we also have the testimony of his desire. It was, as he says, that the Lord would make him clean. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And notice for a moment the petition. It's not, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can heal me. It's not, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can remove my disease." It's, "Thou can make me clean." Now, why is that? It's not that there wasn't a disease. Leprosy was a disease. It was that issue that is variously described in Leviticus 13 and 14, various types of infections there that would evidence itself in disorders of the skin. But the greatest burden that was thrust upon a leper was not the aches and pains and perhaps the losing of certain portions of his body. It was that, as the scriptures testify, he was deemed unclean. That is, he was deemed impure and unsuitable to remain in the fellowship of God's people. He was to be cast out. He was to be put outside the camp and to be without the common fellowship of family, but most importantly, to be without access to the sacrifices and other ordinances under the Old Covenant, which would have been the greatest burden for the sin-conscious soul. Here he comes. He doesn't say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can heal me, but make me clean." He saw his true need, not just for his body's restoration, which is included in that petition, but rather this earnest desire to be again set right, as it were, to enjoy the blessings that God held forth to his people. Now, few cases better represent our own struggles as this leper does. And as Christ, notice, responds with that simple expression, "I will," building assurance, and this blessing, "Be thou clean," and this effect, "Immediately his leprosy was cleansed," we gain here not only a sense of Christ's divinity, that he has the power instantly by his word to bring healing to the body, but we have here as well an insight to his compassion. That as this leper came with his burden upon him and made it known to Christ, Christ was willing to receive that leper to himself. And you'll notice that he puts forth his hand and touched him. Christ isn't defiled by the leprosy. Christ isn't made impure by the leprosy. Christ, in placing his hand upon the leper, casts the leprosy out, heals the leper, and restores him to the fellowship of God's people. And this is indeed that which we need before us this evening. That Christ is willing to receive and restore all who come to him for that restoration. It was true under the old covenant with leprosy. It was true throughout his ministry. And it remains true to this day as well. That as we feel the burden of our own condition and sense that the only one able to rectify that problem is the one who is divine, the one who is compassionate, the one who is powerful, so we are here given help for our own struggles to draw near to Christ with the expectation that in his mercy he will receive and bless us. To aid us then, consider three things from the text. Firstly, a bit more consideration of this miserable condition that the leper faced, this miserable condition. Secondly, his humble request. And then thirdly, the merciful answer. A miserable condition, a humble request, and a merciful answer. Notice then the miserable condition. The word misery is a word that pretty frequently is tossed about and is used of all manner of difficult things of different types and sorts. But we use the word purposefully to capture the depths of what this man faced. The idea of a leper needs some background that we can better understand it. You can look at Leviticus 13 and 14 and see how the priest, it's interesting, not a medical doctor, but the priest was to inspect and see is this leprosy, because if it was leprosy, the man was to be put out of the fellowship of God's people. And one reason for this is it was regularly seen to be a judgment of God. We don't have time to go through all of the instances of this, but take one as illustrative of others. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You'll notice that before us is Uzziah. So you have in verse 17, 2 Chronicles 26, 17, Azariah the priest, you'll notice, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king. This is important because the priests have the divine responsibility to minister in those priestly sacrifices and works. The king doesn't, because the king does not hold the office of a priest. But you'll notice, it says in verse 18, they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Find Miriam, of course, another notable example of this judgment of leprosy that was thrust upon them. And think of the burden that it would have been for anyone who was afflicted with this. If you look in the book of Numbers, and there at chapter 5, you'll see something a bit more of this burden. Numbers in chapter 5, and there at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and every whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So you'll see this lepers included among those who are to be cast out. And what a burden that would be. Brethren, could you imagine that for a moment? That as you have perhaps a particular type of leprosy, you feel it, you see it, you wonder at it, and then you were to go to the priest and they would inspect that. There'd be various tests that they would perform. And once it's determined to be leprosy, whether man or woman, if it was leprosy, that it would be put without the camp. And this because they would defile the camp if they remained there where God dwells. To have this plague of sorts was to bear a plague that was far more than the bodily leprosy that would be experienced. It would be to bear the shame of being cast out, to go about calling unclean, unclean, and to realize that you were cast away from the ordinances of God. Well, the leper, you'll notice, appears and draws near to Christ. This man, we don't know how long he was a leper, we're not told in this portion, but you'll notice he must have felt his burden, because it says that his misery that was experienced brought to pass this effect. It says, "Behold, there came a leper." The leper comes. And to whom does he come? He comes to Christ. He worshipped him. This word worshipped is a very intriguing word. It's hard to make out it precisely, but it has the idea of prostration, of falling down, humbling and abasing oneself before him. You know, if ever there was a pattern that expressed, a posture that expressed rather, such humility and sense of one's misery, it's that of prostration before another, falling down, worshiping this one. Dare I say that whatever your misery is, you've never truly felt the burden of it until you're brought to prostrate yourself before Christ. There are many burdens we bear. We feel something of them, but we don't feel the fullness of them, and we don't feel our own weakness in them until we draw near to this one, Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we don't have leprosy, but we have our own miseries that are experienced in this life. We come, as we have in the Catechism, what is the misery of that estate into which man fell? We're told that all men by their fall lost communion with God. Think of that. Paul addresses this in Ephesians 2. That outside of Christ, he says, you are without God. You are without hope. I don't know what it is like to be at the verge of death in any full sense. To be, perhaps, as many have in these days, feared that disease coming and taking us perhaps to the hospital and us hearing, well, there's really no hope. You're going to, in all likely scenarios, die. What a tremendous burden that would be. What is there on the last breath that one thinks if they are without God, if they're conscious of being without God? What a terrible thought to realize my last breath, to be conscious of this misery. Well, brethren, God spare us of that, but what of it even now to be without God? To have health and life and to be without God? Is that not miserable? Is that not a full misery itself? To live and move in this world and yet to be without God? Never has our misery being without God been fully felt till we join this leper before Christ. Notice then his humble request, secondly. He senses his misery, he's felt it, he's known it. It has its due effect in drawing him to the only one who can help. And you'll notice in his humble request, firstly, he addresses Christ as supreme. And so he comes, it says, he worshipped him, saying, "Lord." And what a simple address that is. It means that he addresses this Jesus as the one who is supreme above all. It's not necessarily at all times in the scriptures a divine title, but there is reason to understand this to be a divine recognition here. Because what he expresses, no mere mortal could perform. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a king who is requested, as it were, to bring healing to a leper, and he says, "Am I in the place of God that I can cleanse a leper?" Here this leper comes unto Jesus and addresses him as Lord. And the request he makes indicates that he's not just being civilly respectful, he's not just being, as it were, a gentleman with social niceties, he's appealing to this one, Jesus, who is above all else that is. Because he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." There is no hope for you and your own miseries until you come to see Christ as supreme over all. There is no hope if you hold on to some fashion of your own doing and working and your own efforts and labor, and you think by your own undertaking that you will be able to right all that is out of sorts. But this one comes and addresses the one who is above all else, who gives us hope. This reminds us something, that however real your misery is, however deep and intricate it has woven itself into the fabric of your life, however shameful it has made you to be, however abiding it has been in your life, there is one who is greater than it, and it's Christ. Think for a moment. Perhaps you've taken time this week and you've done some self-examination and you've come to see there is this remaining sin in my life that, try as I might, it doesn't seem to lessen. It seems almost the more I seek to put it to death that it emboldens itself all the more. And I wonder if there is anyone who can actually overcome it. Here in this simple address, we're told there is Lord, the one who is supreme over all. He has power over all things. He has power over Satan and his kingdom. He has power over your soul, over this nation, over all the world, because he bears the name which is above every name. Children, perhaps you're somewhat acquainted with your own sins, and you, in your own way, have come to sense that it is far more than you can deal with. That's a good first lesson. But let it be but the first lesson. Because though you cannot deal with your sins, that doesn't mean that there's not one who can deal with your sins. There is one. It is this Lord, Jesus Christ. And perhaps, Christian, as you've come more acquainted with some aspects of your own corruptions that remain, your own unworthiness that remains, and it's shamed you, tears have been shed this past week, perhaps, that you come to wonder, is there hope? But the simple word of address reminds us that there is hope, but it's not in you. It's in this one who is Lord. And notice what his address is. He submits his misery to the Lord's mercy. As he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The second portion acknowledges that Christ has the power. You can. You have the power to do it. But the essence of the request is there expressed, almost implied, "If thou wilt." It's begging, as it were, this completion. I know that you have the power. It's only if you will exercise that power, though. And so, though it's not here expressed explicitly, the notion that this man is seeking to express is this: would you express? Would you exercise that power in mercy to me? Notice again what he identifies as his great trouble. It's his impurity. It's his defilement. "Thou canst make me clean." He doesn't just want to have his health restored, But he wants his health restored because that would open up this access to the Lord's ordinances again. He wants to be near God's people. He wants to be associated with God's people, to join in the worship of God. Notice when Christ heals him in verse 4, he says, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Join yourself in the worship of God in these old covenant expressions. His misery that plagued him was laid before Christ, and he makes his plea simply upon Christ's merciful willingness to do so. Brethren, I think there are weaknesses in our prayers because we are not content to go near unto Christ in the same fashion. We hesitate to leave it, as it were, with Christ. We hesitate to identify the depth of our misery that remains, our corruptions, our troubles of soul, and say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can." But this is the essence of a sincere petition. It gathers up our burdens and it lays it before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Here's my misery. Would you exercise mercy toward me in it?" We have those who consider themselves Christian who go about commanding the Lord to do things. Oh, whatever else that is, it's a betrayal of their true heart's posture. They cannot come unto Christ and call him Lord if they command him. If we consider Christ Lord, we petition him. We request of him. We lay before him our troubles and we ask in his mercy to draw near and answer, precisely as this one does, most humbly. There is a great, though perhaps unable to be fully expressed, peace that comes in sensing our burden and simply laying it before the Lord and saying, "Lord, be merciful." And so he does. He lays his burden before the Lord. And you'll notice, thirdly, the merciful answer. It consists in two things: the word of Christ assuring and the word of Christ restoring. As to the first, notice the word of Christ assuring. He begins with this: "I will." He's giving assurance to the man. You've said, "If I will," and I say, "I will." We would put it perhaps this way: "I desire it." He's come and said, "If you desire it, you will do this." And Christ says, "I desire to do that." That's what he's expressing with this expression of, "I will." These words give us great comfort to hear Christ say to us, "I will." Brethren, is it not assuring to hear Christ tell us by his word that this is my body broken for you? Think of that for a moment. We wonder, "Christ, would you show us your love?" We wonder, "Christ, if you desire it, would you testify of your love to me?" And we might think that that's a bit presumptuous for us. Who am I to draw near to God and say, "If you desire it, would you tell me that you love me?" And yet think of the Lord's Supper. The bread is taken in accordance to Christ's word. And with the word of institution, Christ commends to us his love. "This is my body, which is broken for you." That's an expression of his love, not just to his people generally, but as it's given to the people that come to the table, it's an expression of his love to you who come to the table. He's assuring us of his love. And we wonder, how do I cultivate assurance? And there are tremendous answers to that in the scriptures. But here's one: taking Christ's assuring word and resting in it. Christ says, "I will." Few words equal the comfort given by these two words. Christ, the Lord, saying, I will. Brethren, you and I have our struggles of doubt. We have our convictions. We live through the week, and we are ashamed at how many failures we've cultivated, even as we think of the past week. Words that have been spoken, tones and actions and gestures and things that we haven't done that we ought to have done. We can look at each day and we see so many significant failures that we would join with Peter and say to Christ, there's no point, just depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. But mercy, when we discern it in Christ, calls us to come to Him and say, if you will, would you address this misery? Would you address this sin? Would you address this corruption? Would you address this which hinders my fellowship with my brethren? Would you address this which serves as an obstacle to my communion with God? Because that's what the leper's doing. And Christ, in so simple way, says, yes, I will. And so His word assures us. Think of it this way. His word assures us of our forgiveness. If any man sins, notice, if we confess our sin, think of this word, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so there's an assurance there. Oh, I don't know if God will forgive me because I'm not convicted deeply enough by it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you must reach this level of conviction before God will forgive you. But it does say, if you confess your sin, God will forgive us for Christ's sake, that sin. That's His word assuring us. And the point of it is this, we're to live by His assuring word, not by our inward feelings and dispositions. We're to live by His word, and notice what good cause we have for it, because so soon as He gives His assuring word, notice He speaks His restoring word. I will, there's His assuring word. Be thou clean, there's His restoring word. And what happens? So soon as He speaks, immediately, it says, his leprosy was cleansed. Brethren, here is our hope. It's in Christ's word, which assures us of His mercy and grace, and brings forth the effect of what He speaks. And so when His word assures us of peace, and then He speaks peace to us, He's actually causing that peace to be given to us. When He assures us of His love and of His pardon, and then He speaks of that pardon to us, He's actually pardoning us. When He assures us of fellowship with Him and speaks of that fellowship with Him, He's giving us fellowship with Him. His word effects His purpose. It brings to pass His holy will. So that when we come across His words of promise, we have every reason to understand that His promise given us and received by faith brings forth the immediate effect of the blessing guaranteed. So that when we come, wonder at this for a moment, when we come in the sense of our sins to the table tomorrow, and we're ashamed with our sins, but we're assured of Christ's word, and He says, take it, eat it, this is my body broken for you, take and drink this, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, it's for the remission of sins, and we take it and eat it, and we take it and drink it, He's giving us those blessings and giving us that great and wondrous privilege of the covenant of grace and all of its fullness to us. His word not only assures us that He will, but His word actually brings to us the promises He's promised. It's a merciful answer that brings to pass His gracious purpose. Notice, with the touch, there's the speaking. But it's not the touch itself. It's the purpose of the touch. And the purpose of the touch is expressed by His word. Well, we can see something in that likewise, not directly, We see something analogous to the Lord's Supper. We handle the bread and the wine. But it's not just the bread and the wine, it's His Word joined with it. What's the purpose of the sacrament? The purpose of the sacrament is to communicate unto us His love and grace, the benefits of Christ's redemption, and we are to receive that. And what assures us and what brings to pass the blessing? It's His Word joined with it. It's the expression of His will for us. Brethren, as we long to know more fully the love of God in our souls, as we long to enjoy the peace of God in our hearts, as we long to see the fellowship of Christ and the saints built up, we come expectantly because these are the things Christ promises us. We come looking for His Word to be fulfilled as His Word shall be fulfilled. In other words, we don't come expecting because we deserve it. We come expecting because Christ has promised it. I will be thou clean. Now, you're not a leper, I'm not a leper. But we can take from this a principle regarding Christ's work. That where He has expressed His willingness, that as we come to embrace that, we have the thing that He's promised. And so as we have prepared ourselves to some extent for the joining together tomorrow, consider these three final words. Firstly, if relevant to any here, to the soul that may still be in sin, here is a needed lesson for you. But just as a leper fled all other reliance and looked only to the One who was above all things, so if ever you are to find your soul's trouble answered, it'll be by taking yourself to the Lord. There's no other answer. It's not by going to mom or dad. It's not by going to the pastor, though these can certainly be of help. It is by taking yourself directly to the Lord. We can see in this, isn't it interesting? Around Jesus would have been His disciples, His apostles. But He doesn't take Himself to the apostles. He doesn't take Himself to Mary. He takes Himself to Christ. And this is something that we need to learn. It's easy for us to point the finger at Roman Catholics and say, you need to learn this lesson. But we need to learn this lesson. We need more frequently to take our burdens directly to Christ Himself and to petition Him for His mercy. It's true, if you're in your sin, you have no righteous cause with God, but you have a good cause with Him because He's shown Himself in Christ to be merciful again and again, not because you deserve it, but because He's willing to receive such unto Himself and bless them. But more to the point, in our own context, it may be that the past week, as you've been exercised in spiritual disciplines and thinking about approaching to the Lord's table, that instead of awakening within you this sense of elation and joy and gladness and excitement and anticipation, you've been burdened and you've been overwhelmed with the defects in your own piety and in the remaining sins in your own soul. Is there not something here for us that we see in Christ, One who is gracious, merciful, and compassionate, that as we would come to Him with our impurity and we come to Him and say, if Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean, that we have here an expression of assurance that He is willing to do so? We don't come to the Lord's table because we are perfect. We come to the Lord's table because He's willing to give us what we need. He's willing to provide us grace and comfort and peace, not to us remaining in our sins, but rather awakened to come to Him and say, lend help, give grace, speak peace, give holiness. If you struggle, here is your answer: to come to the One who is willing to lend his grace to purify and make peace. It may be, though, that you're among those blessed few who, after weeks worth of preparation, have found great cause of rejoicing. And oh, what a blessing that is in such seasons. Be sure of this, that the rejoicing you have as it's founded in Christ and his grace is a rejoicing that's good and is indeed to be enjoyed. As Jesus gave counsel to the man to go and draw near to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them, he was expressing to the man to go and share his thanksgiving as God had prescribed in his word. And you can gather to the Lord's house tomorrow with his people to worship God, giving thanks to him that he in his mercy has exercised his grace to you to give peace to your soul by his blood, by his redemption, to give grace to your soul to strengthen it against defilement and further sanctify, and to give joy to your soul, rejoicing in him who has done these things for you. Brethren, we look forward to gathering tomorrow. Let us do so, looking unto him who is both willing and able to exercise grace as we stand in need. Would you stand with me then for prayer? Let us pray.